Says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some have not the knowledge of God. You know, in the first place, this is a matter of fact. Some have not the knowledge of God. Do you believe that? Some have not the knowledge of God. They don't know God. They don't know God's will. They don't know God's word. They don't know God's name. They just don't know. They do not have the knowledge of God. This is a matter of fact. It's not our opinion. It doesn't depend upon your perspective. Now, you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. You know, I don't know when they coined that phrase. I think it was way back in Roman times, but I don't think there's ever been a phrase coined that was any more untrue. All roads don't lead to Rome. All religions don't get you to God. All religions aren't, you know, good enough if you practice them. Some do not have the knowledge of God. It's a matter of fact. This is just simply the way things are. It's a matter of fact, not opinion. It's amazing to me how Christians will come up with a way to justify our complacency by figuring out somehow, some philosophical way of believing that everybody somehow gets a chance. Everybody somehow, some way, sometime during their life hears. If they will just follow the light that they have, if they will just be sincere, if they will just try, they'll get their chance. Well, that's not true. Not everybody gets a chance. Some have not the knowledge of God. And if I may be so bold as to say that is an understatement. Some? Are we talking about some millions? Some billions? Some half of the world? Three quarters of the world? Do not have the knowledge of God. Now, if it were true that the world is pretty much saturated with the gospel, pretty much saturated so that here and there we find a pocket somewhere where people are a little confused about God, well, then maybe you can sit back and rest a little bit and say, it's okay. I mean, it'll work out. They'll get their chance. But that's just not the way it is. The world is not saturated with the gospel. And it probably is more saturated today than it has ever been in all of history. Now, it's true that there are many places in the New Testament that speaks about going to a certain area and everyone heard the gospel. It does say that several places in the Bible. Talks about in very, very big terms about how they went to a certain area of the country, of the world, and preached, and everybody in that area heard the gospel. And that's great. But then Paul said, some have not the knowledge of God. So, even in his day, some did not have the knowledge of God. They hadn't got their chance. And a chance is probably not good enough. I mean, the chance is just a chance. But the problem is, some people don't even get the chance. Not only has God made a great salvation, a tremendous offer of free forgiveness for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Wow, this is a great thing. But some people are born, are raised, they work all their lives, they live lives just like you and me, and then they get sickly and die and never once heard about it. Now, if you're one of these sentimental Christians that just cannot stand to think that somebody might actually be in that situation, and you must come up with some philosophical way of justifying God, I'll tell you, you're wrong. I read the book, The Conquest of Mexico, book written quite a while back, and it was a very, very incredible book. It's an amazing thing about how the Spaniards took over the Mexican or the New World. What's New Spain now? You know, what is Mexico now is New Spain. They were taking over. We're talking about Hernan Cortes burning his boats behind him because there was some talk about, you know, this crazy mission that they were on, and they were wanting to leave, and so he just burned the boat so they couldn't leave. We're talking about an army of 400 footmen, 15 horsemen, and one cannon. And the first civilization they encounter is the Mayans, and they had a couple of battles, and a few people of theirs died, and they didn't know what to do, but they had also a victory, and some of the Mayans turned on their side because of this prophecy, the prophecy of Quetzalcoatl. And this is an amazing thing, though they defeated the Mayans and kept on coming, and then they reach the place called Tlaxcala. It's close to Mexico City, but it's not quite into the city, but these Tlaxcalans had been at war with the Aztecs, which the Aztecs was the greatest empire. They had been at war with the Aztecs for hundreds of years, and the Aztecs had not been able to beat them. Well, when these Tlaxcalans heard that these white men were coming with their little army, they decided to attack them. And so 130,000 warriors surrounded this little group of less than 400 footmen, 15 horsemen and one cannon. 130,000 warriors. And so what did Hernan Cortes do? He said, well, let's attack them. They were surrounded, and in the middle of the night, he got on his horses, and they just ran through the camp, shooting, and the next day, the king sued for peace. And so now, Hernan Cortes is marching into Mexico City with 130,000 Tlaxcalans behind him. This is an amazing story. It's an incredible thing. After they conquered the Indians, they conquered the Aztecs. The Aztecs basically gave up without a fight. Incredible story. Who can believe this? It's obviously something more to it. But something happened during this conquest. They began to destroy all of the Indian documents and all of the pyramids that were there. They destroyed and basically destroyed their history. All of their books, all of their tablets, just destroyed. They thought it was demonic, ungodly, just destroyed it. Okay. So some of these Indians who had been forced to convert, they began to write down stories that they remembered. And one of them, Aztec historian named Ixtlilxochitl, he wrote about a king that had lived a couple hundred years before Columbus discovered America. He wrote about this king called Nezahualcoyotl. He says this king kind of went crazy. He started rejecting all the gods of the Aztecs. He started despising these traditions that they had. And he came to the conclusion that there was only one God, that He had created us all, and that we hadn't found Him yet. And so he went on a quest to look for Him. And all of his life, this crazy king was looking for this one God. And the sad end of this story is that this Nezahualcoyotl never found Him. Died looking for it. It's an amazing thing. I've told this story to Christians many times, and it's amazing how Christians resist this story. They don't believe that. He must not have been sincere. Or God would have showed him. How is it possible that a man could be searching for the one true God and not find Him? I mean, doesn't the Bible give promises about this? If you search for Him, you'll find Him? Some people do not have the knowledge of God. You don't know what a great privilege it is to have the knowledge of God. Amen. You don't realize that God is under no obligation whatsoever to go out and tell anybody. You don't have to justify God. He's just. He does the right thing. Have you ever read in the Bible anytime, anywhere, He apologizes for hell? Hell is not a mistake. It's not like sometimes you as a father might get a little bit too mad and beat your kid a little bit too much and then have to go back and apologize. That's not God. He makes right judgments. And if you have a problem with the doctrine of hell, it's because you don't understand sin. You haven't yet seen just how bad sin is. Just how much damage it does. You don't hate sin enough, and that's why you think hell is just a little extreme. And you go off and try to diminish the doctrine of hell. Basically, that is the definition of non-repentance. You're saying, I don't think my sin's that bad. I don't think anybody's sin's that bad. And yet God is saying it's that bad. God doesn't apologize for judgment. He has made His decision not arbitrary, not capricious, not on the basis of some emotional outburst of His, but He made a patient, wise, and righteous decision to judge sinners. And it's absolutely right to be judged according to your works. This Nesawalkoyotl, he will be judged according to his works in righteousness. But he didn't hear the gospel. He didn't know. And it makes me wonder how many countless generations, millions and millions and millions of people were born and lived and died without ever knowing the true God, the truth about God, and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you have some resistance to this fact, then you're wrong. If you are resisting this fact, then you're part of the problem and none of the solution. Some have not the knowledge of God. People die without the knowledge of God. People die every day without ever and once in their life having heard the name of Jesus Christ. Don't have a clue. They just don't know. It's a matter of fact. It's also a matter of opportunity. You see, it's not a matter of merit. It's not that those of us who have the knowledge of God are in some way better than those that don't. There is no distinguishable difference between us and them. You're not better than they are. You're not better looking. You're not smarter. You're not more sincere. You're not more willing. It's not that God in time, eternity past, looked forward and said, I believe that in this area of the world, people are going to be just a little bit more to my liking. And so I'm going to spread out the knowledge of God among them. And all of these other people, no, they're not quite as good of people. There's something missing in them, so they're not going to get quite as much. Now, if you think that, then you're wrong. You're part of the problem and not the solution. You see, it's a matter of opportunity. They just didn't have the opportunity you had. They didn't receive the grace. They didn't receive the flooding of the light of the gospel. They did not receive it. It never came to them. Some people have not the knowledge of God, and it's not a matter of merit.
Right. Right.
And even though in some instances it is a matter of choice, there are some people who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They've heard the gospel, they've heard the Bible, they've heard the truths, and they don't like them. Mm-hmm. So they reject them. But in how many cases it has nothing to do with that? It's simply a matter of opportunity. They've never heard. They do not know. They would not be able to discern good doctrine from bad doctrine. No opportunity. You say, but they could like read the Bible, couldn't they? Do you know how many millions of people do not have the Bible in their language? And if we are talking about the last 200 or 300 years when the Bible has been translated into several hundred languages, which is great. I mean, we're all for that. But what about the untold generations before that never, ever had the Bible in their language? And they could not have read if they wanted to. Never learned to read. They needed a whole lot more than a generalized Bible translated into their language. And wasn't it that Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Bible and said, "How can I understand this? Somebody's got to teach me. I'm having problems with this doctrine. What is this? Is this guy talking about himself or somebody else?" It's a matter of opportunity. You've had a lot of opportunities. You live in a land of opportunity. We live in an age of opportunity. Everything's good. I mean, it's all good, right? This is good stuff. We have it good. But have you stopped to consider that some people don't have it good? It's a matter of opportunity. What about 2 billion people living under communist rule, where it's illegal to have a Bible? It's a matter of opportunity. What about people who have been taught by the people they trust all their life? And they've been taught wrong. They've been taught lies. Devilish lies. It's a matter of opportunity. I was recently had a study in a home. We were preaching on the streets and a lady invited us to have a study there, and so we went back. Several studies we had, and then her mother came to one of the studies. This lady was about 76 years old, maybe. She came to one of our meetings, and then we went and had the study there, and she was there at the study in her house. And it was an opportunity, and I explained to her, she's 76 years old. I thought, you know, God is being merciful. God's given you an opportunity. I said, "Ma'am, do you realize, do you understand? I mean, this is the gospel. This is what the Bible teaches. You're not supposed to be bowing down to virgins." She was very, very devoted to the virgin. "You're not even supposed to be trusting in these people. You're supposed to be trusting in the Lord." Tried to teach her in the hour or so that I had with her. And at the end, I said, "You know, you at this..." She told me, "This is really difficult. It's really difficult for me to make this decision." And I said, "But don't you realize this is your opportunity? How many people don't get this opportunity? You're old. You don't know how much longer you've got. It's coming to the time and you've got the opportunity now. This is a wonderful thing." And I even thought, "Lord, it's an amazing thing." Her parents didn't have the opportunity. Her grandparents didn't have the opportunity, and yet God kept her alive, and there she is. Amen. She has the opportunity. And she said, yes, I understand. It's really difficult. It's really difficult. But I had hope, you know, I had hope. This lady, she's close. I'm thinking, you know, we love it when we get someone close. It's nice. The next Tuesday, I was on a Thursday, the next Tuesday, we happened to be driving by there, and there's a whole bunch of people out in front of the house. And I drove over and said, what's going on? Oh, you didn't know? Ramona, she had a stroke. Really? So I went to the hospital and went in there, and there's her unbelieving sisters as well. And she was in a coma. I don't know whether she heard me or not, but I prayed there with her.
Amen.
She had an opportunity. She didn't take it. She said it was hard. I can't tell you how this affects me. I mean, I was that close. I think maybe I could have pushed her a little bit. Maybe I could have almost forced her to be rude if she'd wanted to deny. I don't know. I feel bad. I feel horrible that she came that close. She heard the gospel and she said, it's just so hard. And she rejected the gospel. And she'll be judged in righteousness. God's not a mean old ogre. He'll do the right thing. But my, this hurts. But she got a chance. She got an opportunity. Some don't get that opportunity. Some never, ever, ever have anyone sit down with them at a table and open the Bible and show them methodically, carefully, the relevant doctrines to her need. Show her what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. Some people. Do you not realize that this is true? There are some people who do not have the knowledge of God. It's a matter of opportunity. It's also a matter of life and death. Now I realize that we hear sometimes emphasize the misery of life without Jesus Christ. I mean, because it's a life without purpose. I mean, it's a life where you really have nothing to live for except your own hedonistic pleasures. I mean, if you're living without God in this world, you're living without hope. You're living without purpose. I gotta say, you know, that's just not much of a life.
No, it's not.
That is a miserable life. If you're living without living for Jesus Christ, if you're living without knowing Him and wanting to know Him better, you have a miserable life.
Amen.
But really, in this case, brethren, this is a matter of life and death in a much more deeper way than just living a life without purpose. Living a life without purpose, that's horrible enough. But do you realize how many people who do not have the knowledge of God live a miserable life in every other way? Not just that they go through life with all the abundance that we have here and the blessings and the liberty and the knowledge and all these things, and they just never really give themselves to Jesus Christ, and they live a life meaningless without purpose and die and are not remembered. What a horrible tragedy. But then what about all the people whose lives are destroyed by not knowing God? Not knowing God, and their lives are truly wrecked. You don't know what it's like to be in the darkness. You don't know what it's like to fear little images. Fear them. Sometimes it's a real liberty when they finally realize the truth and can take that image and burn it.
Amen.
We were talking last night. It's a funny story. Over there in Morelia, A man, he's now the elder of one of the elders of Morelia, but his daughter was sick in her feet. She was crippled, and they'd been doing some operations, and then the doctor just given him some bad news that she wasn't gonna come out of it. Her bone had died, or I don't know what the deal was, but he was going to the priest to get her blessed somehow, doing something, and We used to preach out there on the side of the main cathedral downtown, and there Roland was whooping up a storm preaching. And he's walking by hearing this crazy guy out there preaching, and he stopped and listened. And he got saved. And old Roland's going over their house, giving them Bible studies, showing them, you know, they don't have to be afraid of these images. They don't have to give them deference. There's no fear. There's nothing wrong. And they said, okay, we want to get rid of them. What are we supposed to do? He said, well, you can throw them in the trash. You can burn them. We want to burn them. Will you help us? Yeah. So old Roland shows up there, and they make their little bonfire there, and they start tossing in the images. And they find this one, you know, this nice one of the Virgin Mary. You know, this is a nice little picture of her. And they toss it in, and they're all excited watching the things burn. And except there's a problem. The face of the Virgin Mary is not burning. You start getting scared, you know. Her face is just bright and shiny, you know, right there in the fire. Boy, Roland saying, man, Lord, am I on the right side here? They say, they're starting to get spooked. They're saying, hey, it's not burning. The Virgin's not burning. Old Roland says, I'll fix that. Takes a hammer and... I won't tell you the rest of the story, but I mean, it's good, I'm telling you. Hey, you brothers, don't feel sorry for us missionaries. We have a great time. I mean, we really do have a good time. Let me tell you something. It is a tremendous feeling of liberty when they can finally take that virgin or that image that they feared all their lives. And I knew a young man in San Nicolas in the Huasteca. We were preaching there, and I got a chance to talk to him, and he accepted the Lord, and he had a scapular on his neck. And he asked me about this thing. He says, I wear this all the time, because one time I did a little pilgrimage. I walked up a hill, and I did my penance, and I put a little money in the box, and the guy gave me this scapular. And he said, don't ever take it off. That's what he said when I left. And he said, I've been afraid to take it off ever since. He says, can I take it off now? I said, yeah, you can take it off. He takes it off. Can I burn it? Yeah, you can burn it. He takes out his lighter and burns it. He was free. What was supposed to be something nice, what was supposed to be something helpful, was nothing more than a burden around his neck. Because he doesn't have the knowledge of God. And when someone has a sickness or a problem and they don't have the knowledge of God, what do? They do whatever they have to do. They'll walk 100 miles to bow down to a little virgin somebody's told them does miracles. Another lady in Morelia, she, as a young woman, married, had children. She had a little boy, 4 years old, I believe. He disappeared. Just walked out of the house one day, and she never saw him again. She went looking for him, authorities, everything she knew what to do. She went to all her friends. She went to everyone she knew how, and finally she resorted to the witch doctor, to the little witches, the little demon spiritists or mediums or whatever they're called. And she said, spirits talked to her. And she got into these spirits, these demons, and trying to find her child. And they never gave her child, but they enslaved her. They enslaved her mind, and then people found out that she knew how to speak to spirits. And they would come, and she became a spiritist. She became a medium until one day she heard the gospel. They just don't have the knowledge of God. They don't have any recourse. They don't know how to pray to God and trust God in these situations. And that's a tough situation. What, are you going to blame her? She's a wicked spiritist. She's a demon-possessed person. She can speak to the dead. She can put hexes on people and take hexes off of people. She deserves hell, right? Yeah, sure she does. She does. But she's no different than you. Let me tell you something. It is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death for people all over the world every single day. People are dying every day without the knowledge of God. It's also a matter of right and wrong. He said, "Awake to righteousness, for some have not the knowledge of God." So it's not just a matter of options or preferences. It's a matter of right and wrong. You remember the story about those lepers that were in the siege of Samaria when the Assyrians had surrounded the city, and it had been that way for who knows how long, and the bread had failed in the city, and they're all dying. Everybody in the city's dying. While the Assyrians camped out around about, they're having parties. And these lepers said, "You know, if we stay here, we're going to die. And if we go turn ourselves over to the Assyrians, well, we might die there too. But what do we have to lose?" So early in the morning, they sneak out of the gate and they go to surrender to the Assyrians. And guess what they find out? The Assyrians have fled. God caused a sound. He scared them and they all got up and left. And so here they are in tents with such tremendous abundance. It said they went from tent to tent to tent, pulling out the silver and the food and the abundance. And they went and hid it in their own little spots. And they did this for who knows how long. And then they're sitting there. You know, they've already got more riches than they know what to do with. They're just so full, they can't eat anymore. And their conscience starts telling them, "We're not doing right. We do not well. There's a lot of people over there. They're hurting. And here we are just soaking it all up for ourselves." You see, if you have the knowledge of God and are enjoying all this tremendous blessing because of the knowledge of God, and there are other people who do not have the knowledge of God, it is no longer a matter of preference. It's a matter of right and wrong. Amen. It is a matter of doing wrong if you don't tell them. Which means it's a matter of responsibility. You have, like several times this morning been said, you have the obligation, the moral obligation, to tell people. To make sure everyone hears. This is not an option of yours. This is your obligation. You exist. You owe. You are a debtor. You see, because you didn't deserve it either. I know you have a hard time accepting this seriously. That it is, in other words, if you are not evangelizing, if you are not truly, integrally involved in the evangelization of the lost, you are sinning. You are committing sin. You might as well be committing adultery. You might as well be stealing, lying. It's the same. It's sin. Because it's a matter of righteousness. And that's not even to say, brethren, what good does the gospel do if it's not carried in righteousness? You see, because of the effectual communication of the gospel, it has to come from someone who's living it. I mean, we don't need any more charlatans preaching the gospel, do we? That doesn't help. That's part of the problem. The solution is a matter of righteousness. Living the gospel as well as preaching it. It's a matter of responsibility. Evangelism is not a side effect of your salvation. It's part of the purpose. This is part of the purpose of your life. It's part of the purpose of your existence. It's part of the reason why God gives you freedom and why you have this building. And why you're meeting here. It's part of the reason. It is a matter of right and wrong. And lastly, it's a matter of priority. You see, I realize that the gospel is not all there is in our life. Don't think that I'm trying to make it out as less than it is. It is important. It ought to be the very most uppermost thing in our minds. And yet it's still not everything. I mean, we still do, like someone shared, I believe it was Adrian shared in one of the morning meetings, we still have to mow the lawn. Right? I mean, we still have to get our career, and we have to provide for our own. And we have to clothe ourselves and clothe our children. We have things to do. Yes, we do. And Joshua talking about the family day. Yeah, you need a family day. If you spend all your time just preaching the gospel, well, you might neglect your children. And that might pain you more than anything else in all of your life. So, I'm not saying it's the only thing, but I can say it is a matter of priorities. It's a matter of how far down the list you're going to put it. And I can say that most people put it too far down the list.
That's right.
Too far down. Because this is one of God's big priorities.
Right.
He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It is a shame on you if some people do not have the knowledge of God. It's a shame on you if in this world, and we have such tremendous abundance, and if ever a church had the ability to get the gospel to the whole world, this generation, we have the ability. I think of Mordecai, man, he gets news of this problem. I mean, there's a law been passed, and I mean, his people are going to be destroyed. And he starts talking to his daughter. And his daughter says, yeah, but Dad, you know, I don't think I can do anything about it. I mean, I don't have just the freedom just to go right into the king and talk to him. I mean, I barely know the guy. He's my husband, but I barely know him. And she has her reasons, and she seems reasonable. He says, yeah, but who knows whether perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You ever wondered why God gives us so much? So much education? So much abundance? So much free time? So much? Have you ever wondered why? You think it's just because God likes to see you happy? I really do think that that's part of it. I think God likes to see you happy. It's the same reason why parents give their children toys, right? They just like to see them happy. Of course, you give them too many toys and you'll see them sad. It changes their whole spirit, their whole attitude. I honestly do believe that God has given us opportunity now that He never gave any other church, any other generation, any other nation, any other people. In all of history, He's given us more. And I do believe that we need to stop and think, why? You see, it's a matter of priorities. If your priorities are not God's priorities, well, then you just throw it all away. You just waste it. You waste your education. You waste your freedom. Did you realize how easy it is for Americans to go almost anywhere in the world? Just call up how easy it is to get into Poland. Well, they say if you're an American, it's easy. You just show up. If you're a Mexican, not so easy. I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. You've got something nobody else has. You've got opportunities nobody else has. It's a matter of priorities. You know, we might say we're doing a whole lot, and I do believe we are. Of course, maybe it depends on who we're comparing ourselves to. I mean, compare yourself to the Moravians and maybe you think, maybe we're not doing so good. Maybe other people with a whole lot less did a whole lot more. And you might ought to be careful about judging yourself too liberally, saying, you know, maybe I'm doing good and patting yourself on the back. Maybe God sees you from a whole different standpoint. But even if we can compare ourselves fairly and say, you know, we're not doing too bad, of whom much is given, much is required. If you get a lot, God expects a lot. If you have such opportunity to give the gospel, to publish the gospel, to take the gospel, and you don't do it, well, I would say you are more to be condemned, more shame on you than those that have very little opportunity. Maybe you've come to the kingdom just for such a time as this. Maybe God said, little church, but look how much they've got. My goodness. I mean, wouldn't it be something if we could outdo the Moravians? I hear that in some cases, half of them went. Just half the church got up and went. Some of them sold themselves into slavery just to be a missionary to slaves. Wow. Some of them went and joined the leper colony. You think we could outdo them? Probably not. But I'm telling you, it is a matter of opportunity. I mean, it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of what God has given us and us taking that which He has given us and using it to the best and the fullest effect so that other people might know the gospel, might have the knowledge of God. You know something? I don't believe that this is a matter of money. I believe it's a matter of people. I believe what we need, and you know, I really want this. I want it in Mexico. I don't think 10 or 11 missionaries in Mexico is enough. I mean, what about Topeka? What about Colima? What about Puebla? What about Mexico City? What about all these cities? And there's no one. And I'm not joking. There's no one preaching the gospel on the streets in these cities. You can go and you can look. I remember when we were traveling around looking for cities where to go to next, wanting to just feel things out and go preach in these places and find out maybe the Lord leads us to one certain city. We went to Aguascalientes, we went to Torreon, we went to Durango, we went to a lot of places. And I remember how blessed it was when we got to Torreon and we got up on top of this one building in downtown just to look over the town, and from up there on the building we heard somebody preaching. Amen. We start looking around and we kind of pinpoint them out down below. We went down there and caught up to them. Plymouth Brethren Assembly there, and they were out there on the street preaching. Amen. So we didn't go to Torreon. We went somewhere else. Do you know how few there are? It is a matter of priority. I believe God is calling people. But even if He's not calling people, even if He gives you no special burden, I believe this is a matter of responsibility. You have responsibility. And until you start taking God's priorities as your priorities, you're not doing right. It's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of doing wrong. God's priorities come first. Or at least you say that, right? So, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.